All right, good morning. It's good to be with you guys. Today we're going to be jumping back into our series on the Ten Commandments. So if you want to open up your Bibles to Exodus 20, that's where we're going to be this morning. And if you don't have a Bible and want to grab one of those Bibles in the little bench right in front of you, it's I think it's page 61, where we're going to be in Exodus 20, verse 7, the third commandment. All right, let's listen as I read this. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So as we jump into this today, let's all think for a second. You don't necessarily have to say it out loud, but what do you think this commandment is saying? What do you think it's about? Or as Scott usually says, what have you heard people say this commandment is talking about? This is the commandment about not swearing, right? Don't say, oh my God. Don't say Jesus Christ as a curse word, right? I mean, that's what people say this commandment's about. So this is the commandment about language, right? I mean, when God gave his people these tablets of stone on Mount Sinai, he was really, really concerned that they didn't say bad words. Is that what's really going on here? Is that what God is really concerned about in this commandment? Or do you think that maybe taking God's name in vain means something a little deeper than that? This commandment has a lot more going on than just not saying, oh my God. We're going to look into this more as we get going into this. This commandment has much more to do with being somebody who bears God's name than about not saying it in the wrong situations. This commandment has much more to do with what identity you take on and claim to bear than actually not just saying a word. So today we're going to dig into this commandment. But at the outset, it's really important if we just start getting our brains churning, thinking about names. Commandment is all about God's name, but let's think about just the simple reality of names. Names are fascinating. They're a very interesting phenomenon if you begin to think about how everything in our world is driven by what something is called, what its name is. Think about it. We name our kids, but we also name our cars. My wife names her plants. And if you're familiar with Downton Abbey, you'd recognize a lot of household names in our plants in our house. I had a friend who named his yellow Lazy Boy chair Colonel Mustard after the game Clue. As a lot of you know, Jana and I are in a season where we're praying and hoping and trying to have a baby. So names are a very regular conversation in our house. One of the biggest conversations is about how one of the names one of us will propose is tied to someone in our past in some way, and we're like, oh, I knew somebody with that name. We are not naming our baby that. But that's because names trigger emotions and feelings. Names conjure up something within us. I mean, just even think about the name father or mother. For some, that conjures up images of safety and protection. But for some people, they hear the word father or mother, and it's not of being protected. Maybe it conjures up images of shame or loss or even hatred. What about when you hear the name God? And again, not what should you think of, oh, God, loving father. No, what do you think of when you hear the name of God? Maybe it's I've disappointed him. Maybe God is the one I'm not doing enough for. And again, if you think, again, just kind of continuing this trail of thinking about names, think about all the stories that we love. Think about the idea of somebody going into a foreign land or an ambassador, coming in front of a king or some royalty or somebody in charge. And if they're representing somebody else, they come in and say, I come in the name of whoever it is that sent them. I come in the name of X, Y, and Z king. They enter a courtroom and they say, because I have this name, I have this authority. Just last week when Jana and I was telling you about that trip, we went up to Maine. We were traveling up throughout New England. We went to this restaurant called Schilling. We didn't know anybody in there. And we began talking with somebody in there who we quickly found out was the owner. And the owner of Schilling had some similar connections and friends that we knew here in Virginia Beach. And once we dropped that name of who we knew, we were treated like royalty. We walked away with hundreds of dollars of free food and drinks, not because of anything in us, but because we had the right name. We were treated as if that friend that we had was there with us. So names carry pretty serious weight. And as we think about names from that angle, we really begin to circle in a lot closer to what actually is going on in this commandment. We see, begin to understand that God gives specific requirements for those who bear or take on his name. This is where we begin to see that really the heart, the driving force behind commandment 3 actually has to do with God's concern for his people and his mission. This commandment is less about saying a swear word and much more about associating God's name with things he himself actually wants to be associated with. Think about it. How often do you hear of people, groups, that attach God's name to something because it gives them authority? They say, oh, this is God's cause. So obviously then you're supposed to go along with it. I mean, it's God, right? Do we claim God's name and identity on our own lives out of love for God or because of what we can get by taking his name on? So there's a lot here. There's a lot to consider as we jump into this. Why don't we just take a quick minute and pray? Then we'll jump into looking a little bit at what's going on in this verse. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for a couple minutes right now to look at the third commandment. Jesus, we ask that you, by your Spirit, be doing the work that you've promised to do, that you would be doing the work of opening our eyes, changing our affections, of giving us clarity to see what you're doing and how you're at work. I ask for help, Lord, just for clarity of thought and speech. I ask for each of us here that we would just be sensitive, Spirit, to what you're trying to say to us today as your family. Amen. So this week, as I wrestled through this, there was 50 gazillion different directions I wanted to go with this. But I think for our purposes today, I just have two main thoughts that I want to ask you guys to consider with me. First off, what does it mean to bear God's name? It's going to be point number one, kind of like the first half. The second half is what does it mean to be a people who bear his name? So let's jump into this first point of what does it mean to bear God's name? Again, obviously God takes his name seriously. Out of the entire hundreds upon hundreds of laws that God has for his people, when it comes to these 10 words, these 10 commandments, one of them has to do with his name. So that's pretty weighty. And as we already looked at, his name is tied into identity. It's tied into mission. And so think about it. Like, what you've heard in the Old Testament, God's people were rescued from Egypt. They come to the base of this mountain. Moses goes up into this mountain and is away from the people, and God writes with his finger on tablets of stone his law. And he reveals to his people his covenant name in that. Lots of different ways. God says to them, here's who I am. He gives them this name, Yahweh, which means I am that I am. This is the name associated with God's covenant. This is the name that God says to them. When you have this name, you know that I'm going to keep my covenant with you. It's my covenant name with you. So back in that culture, in the ancient Near East, names were really critical. They carried with them the authority and the presence of the bearer. But don't they do the same thing in our day and age as well? Think about the story I told at the beginning. Think about when an ambassador goes before a foreign king. He comes with the authority of the one carrying that name, and he's treated as if that person is in their presence. So authority and presence are represented in a name. When God creates Adam, what's one of the first things he does? He gives him a name. But then what does he tell Adam to do? To exercise rule and authority over creation by naming things. This isn't just a random point. God is saying, Adam, I'm naming you. Now you go exercise dominion over creation, being an image bearer, and you name things now as well. That's why it's not just a random fact that parents, it's one of their first acts of taking in their, holding their baby, they give it a name. So God tells his people, my name is special because of what it carries with it. So let's look again at this verse, Exodus 27. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So again, as we talked about at the beginning, we often think this means, when it says don't take God's name in vain, we think that means don't say God's name. Don't say it in a way that isn't worthy or holy of God. We think it means don't swear. But in the original language, in the Hebrew that this is written in, the word take actually has to do with lifting something up and carrying it. It has to do with taking something on to yourself. So don't take the Lord's name in vain means don't have that name associated with yourself in a vain or false way. Does that make sense? Has very little to do with what you actually say about God's name. It means don't take his name on unless you actually intend to do that. Don't say that you are in with God if you're just faking it. So to bear God's name means to take the weight and authority of God and his presence onto yourself. And what's interesting, if you think about back in creation when God creates Adam, the rest of the story shows that God's name is always associated with his authority and his kingdom rule and his presence with his people. Again, we know the beginning of the story. God wants to dwell with his people. And that is broken as Satan, the accuser, comes in and man is thrust out of the presence of God. So God continually is revealing his name to his people as the story goes forward. Again, showing that God's desire is that his people who bear his name take on his authority, part of his kingdom, but they represent his presence wherever they go because of that name. And again, we're going to look at this at point two, but how does God's presence and his authority get spread? Through his people who rightly bear his name. Again, we're going to get there in just a second. So this week, in part of my study, I realized that the Psalms are all about the mission of God. We think the Psalms are all about worship and singing and praising God, which they are about that. But in psalm after psalm, the name of God is associated with the mission of God to spread his authority and his presence to all of creation. I've got some examples just that we can look at really quickly. Therefore, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. Some trust in chariots, others in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. I will proclaim your name to my brothers. I will praise you in the assembly. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Again, it's not just saying name. Every time it's talking about his name, it's about other people coming to know God's authority and his presence. So the name is associated with the mission of God, advancing. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him in thanksgiving. Have you ever seen that in the Psalms? I have never once really connected that the Psalms have this missional driving forward emphasis on the name of the Lord. The covenant name, Yahweh, is what's actually being spread. That's what the psalm writers were really, really concerned about in these songs they wrote. One theologian who I looked at this week said that God's name is his reputation. Think about that. It's very helpful. And God's reputation is what will either draw people or repel them to God. This theologian writes, God's name often gets associated with empty phrases or easy religion or the latest ideology of a social or political sort. Basically, people throughout the centuries, throughout time, have associated God's name with something that they want to do. The name thereby gets dragged down to the level of the context in which it's used. The name gets dragged down to whoever it is wants to use it. As people hear it used, they come to associate the name of God fundamentally with a cause they wish to avoid or reject. At the deepest level, the use of God's name is a matter of mission. God's mission for the world is linked to the use of the divine name. You see, people are either going to be drawn to God or repelled from him by people who either rightly or wrongly take on his name. Why do so many people in our culture particularly hate God? Because they have been hurt, abused, disenfranchised by people who bear the name of God. I mean, think about it. Why do so many people claim to, quote, hate church people? Because they're taking on the name of God and treating people in harmful, hurtful, abusive ways. So this is the heart of this commandment, of not taking on God's name in vain. And how did God's people who received this commandment, how did they do with keeping this commandment? They leave Mount Sinai. They wander in the wilderness. Super broken, they come into the promised land. And generation after generation claims the name of Yahweh and runs to every other god known. What do we do? You might be thinking, oh, well, I don't do that. I don't take God's name in vain. I know I'm in with God. I know I belong to him. Or you might be thinking, wow, that's me. I take his name in vain. Maybe I'm just faking it. Maybe I'm not really taking on his name rightly. You see, whether you think you've accomplished this commandment or failed at this commandment, the ground is all level. We have all failed at keeping this commandment. We have all failed at rightly bearing God's name. We often run, we sprint to find approval and rescue in so many other names. We find our refuge and control in so many other names. We give our allegiance, our hearts away all the time. So this commandment isn't about pointing fingers. It's actually seeing that it has zeroed in on us. As soon as we might be thinking, oh, well, I don't do this. They do this. I know people that do this all the time. We very quickly realize that God is actually targeting us with this. Look at the second half of the verse. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So we're all guilty. And our goal should not be to try to wiggle our way out of our guilt. If you're anything like me, that is your MO in life. You feel guilt, you feel shame, and you try to find a way to wiggle out of it. Try to find a way to say, well, I was kind of doing this over here. This was good. So maybe this isn't as directed at me as I think. We try to justify away our guilt, our shame, instead of actually looking it square in the face and saying, yep, that's me. I can own that. I have done that. I have broken that commandment. And I am guilty. Because the reality is, unless we actually own and face up to our guilt, only then can we actually find the rescue that God brings to the guilty. God rescues from our guilt, from our fakery, from our vain taking of his name, in the truest revelation of his name, in Jesus. Not only rescue, but as we seek to be people who want to rightly bear his name, we can only do that through God's revelation of Jesus. So let's look at this second point here as we begin to land this plane of people who bear his name. You see, even as we own and recognize, yeah, I've broken this commandment. I am guilty of taking God's name in vain. It's then that we see the very name that we take in vain is actually the same name that brings us rescue. And I don't just mean rescue from eternal separation from God and hell. I mean rescue from the brokenness and the hell that we live in every day. Brokenness right now. Separation from people right now. It is in the name of Jesus that we see true rescue from guilt, from shame, from despair. And you see this all throughout the New Testament. I would encourage you, I'm going to walk through just a couple quick examples, but take some time to just grab your Bible, even Google it, the name of Jesus. That phrase is just scattered throughout the entire New Testament, because the New Testament writers recognized the name of Jesus is the fulfillment of the third commandment. In the name of Jesus, all of God's purposes for his authority and his presence in creation are actually fulfilled. Again, we always know that Jesus is the goal of the story of God. Jesus is where it's all going. But how does God's authority and presence get spread? Through the people who bear the name of Jesus, who take that name onto themselves. Just think about it. When Jesus comes, what do the angels say? A Savior is born. His name will be Jesus, a wonderful counselor. When Jesus walks through cities proclaiming the kingdom of God coming, what does he do to the demons? He calls them by name. And they call him by name because they know in his name is the authority and the presence of God coming to bear. When Jesus stands in front of Pilate and the angry crowds and the Romans who are wanting to put him to death, what is he being accused of? The Jewish leaders were saying that Jesus had broken the third commandment. Jesus was being accused of blasphemy, taking God's name in vain, taking God's name on himself. So the New Testament is showing us in Jesus, the name of Jesus, the third commandment, is actually fulfilled. When the church is advancing in the book of Acts, all these different people from different walks of life are coming together and forming a new community under the name of Jesus. Every time the gospel is proclaimed in Acts, it says they proclaimed the name of Jesus. Got just a couple examples of this. This is like 10% of all the examples in the book of Acts. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 3, Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Acts 5, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. When they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Last one, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days. That's Acts 10. There's 18 more chapters, and there was tons of examples that I didn't include. The whole driving force of the book of Acts, of the expansion of the church, is circling around the culmination of the story, the authority and the presence of God advancing under the name of Jesus. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 2, God has exalted Jesus to the highest place, given him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the name of Jesus, we see that God has most clearly revealed who he is and what he's up to, no longer in tablets of stone, but in someone who came and took on flesh just like us. This is why when we end our prayers, we say in the name of Jesus, in the authority and the presence of Jesus, let this be so what we have prayed for. So the mission of God is realized in the people of God who rightly bear, take on God's name onto themselves. And what's that mission? That God's authority and presence go to all the places that it hasn't gone to yet. That people go into these places of darkness and there bring the authority and the presence of Jesus. So, what does this mean, though, for us here at Redemption? How do we get really, really practical with just some simple application for our own life here? So I want to ask, what are ways that we here might actually be taking God's name in vain? So the first way, I just want to ask, are you claiming to belong to God, but you know you don't? That you're just faking it. And I want to be careful here, because this doesn't have to do with doubt and wrestling with assurance of faith. If you want to talk about that, I'll talk to you about that all day long, because that's me. All the time doubting, questioning, how do I know? That's not this. This is if you know, I know I don't love God. I know I'm faking it. I don't care about God. I'm taking his name on, though, in a false way. If you know you're faking it, and maybe you're just too afraid to admit it, then I would just encourage you to again hear the reality that we all fake it. We all fake it all the time. Yes, I want to call you to repentance and to rightly take on bearing the name of Jesus. But don't feel any shame of recognizing that. Maybe I have been faking it. Maybe I do need to rightly take on Jesus' name and rightly bear it. Because we're a community of people that, yes, we are seeking to give our true hearts and allegiance to following Jesus. But we all know we fake it sometimes. I'd encourage you to talk with someone, talk with a friend, talk with someone sitting next to you, talk to me, talk to one of the pastors. Second way that we might be taking God's name in vain as a community is our speech. And again, I don't mean here cuss words, though we should talk about cuss words. What I mean is the way that we often say something is of God, but we don't really know if it is. Here's an example. Do you often find yourself telling people, oh, well, God told me to do this. I think this is what Jesus wants me to do. Do you realize that when you say that, that's basically hands off? You can't touch me because God told me to go do this thing. You have taken on God's name onto whatever it is you are saying or trying to do. And again, it's okay to say that. We want to do things that we believe the Spirit is calling us to. But have you ever heard someone say that when they're trying to validate or justify a decision that they want to make, that you're thinking, I don't know if that's wise. I mean, they said God wants them to do that, though. Do you ever say that? To validate your actions, to get your way in a certain situation. Oh, I think God wants me to do this. You're taking on God's name to validate your decision or to prove that your choice is actually right because, I mean, God told you, no one can touch you. This is where we want to be very aware that this is the purpose of community. This is the purpose of walking through life together with people, of having a group of people around us who can hear how we're thinking and processing and actually hear the Spirit speak to them as well as to you. And again, I recognize this is a touchy subject. And maybe you disagree with me on this, and we should talk about that. But regardless, we need to be aware of what it means to take on God's name. This is why if you look, again, in the New Testament, you never see these rogue prophets just making decisions and they say, well, God told me to do it, and people come. No, it's always people come together, hear, listen, think together. Is this really of a word of God? And then they act on it together. This is where, as we press into issues like this is how we actually become a community and pockets of communities in our missional communities of people that learn to listen to the Spirit together. Where we learn to rightly take on God's authority. We rightly take on His name. And we go and show people His presence. So as we close, again, maybe you feel conviction, maybe you feel disagreement. The simple reality is, though, we get to take on His name. He gives us His name to bear as His people. The name of Jesus is what we walk around with. Think about your everyday life, the situations you go into, the things that you are dreading right now about this week. You walk into those things bearing the authority and the presence of the name you bear. Even in our failures, He gives us His name. What grace that the very essence of God's driving force of accomplishing His mission, of showing His authority and His presence to the world, He says to each of us here specifically, I give you my name. Doesn't just mean that we are deeply loved, which we are. It means that the very presence of Jesus and His Spirit is going with us as we leave today. And this is why we say we're witnesses. This is why we say we are ambassadors who go in the authority and the presence of the name of Jesus, because we bear His name. His name is our strength. His name is our hope to keep fighting this fight, to keep walking this road of belief. His name is our healing. His name is what we seek to represent as people who go and bear His name to those around us. So let's close and pray, and then I think we're going to sing one more song together. Jesus, we thank You that as Your people, we actually are able to own our guilt of where we have taken Your name in vain. We are able to own our shortcomings. And we thank You that in Your name is real power for change. In Your name is our hope. So Spirit, we ask that You would continue to speak to us as we leave, that you would continue to use people around us to show us more and more of what it means to bear the name of Jesus. It's in his name that we get to pray this. Amen.